central issue on that day was power. Power to witness. As Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And to experience this power, we need to seek an ever-deepening relationship with the Holy Spirit. To be empowered with the Spirit means we are enabled to do things that we could not do in our own strength. We had an example of that on the day of Pentecost, didn't we? When the disciples were able to speak in foreign languages. But greater things were to follow. Peter, an unschooled fisherman, was empowered to speak fearlessly before educated men and confounded them all in explaining how a lame man was healed by the power of Jesus. And later, Paul explained how every Christian would be gifted by the Spirit in a number of different ways to experience this power. These gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it was through these gifts that the Spirit's power flowed into the early church. To each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given, says the apostle. Every Christian. Wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, discernment, tongues. And that list was not exhaustive. These gifts have been a source of controversy in the past, perhaps not so much now as a few years ago. Some believe that these gifts are not for today. God intended them only for the early years of the church and that they should then die out. And this is a view I respect. I held it myself for many years, as do many churches today. But what we can do this morning is to look at what the early churches were actually taught and experienced in those days. This in itself will reveal some things about the nature of our relationship with the Spirit that we all can accept as true today. The gifts of the Spirit. Well, it's a huge subject. And so I will simply follow Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, where he deals with just two gifts. The most abused and misunderstood gift set alongside the most important. The most abused, tongues. The most important, prophecy. If these two gifts are understood, the others were unlikely to pose problems. Now, the church at Corinth was in deep trouble. The way Paul dealt with the trouble actually works to our advantage. Their abuse of the Lord's Supper led to some of the most important teaching on that subject. And likewise with the gifts. Let's look at what he said in 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So he's saying really that love has got to underpin all that we do. That's the characteristic which marks us out as Christians. And they were to eagerly desire the gifts. Now that word eagerly desire is a very strong form of words. The root of it is boil. So what he's saying to these early Christians is, be on the boil in your desire for these spiritual gifts. Then he goes on to talk about tongues. The gift of tongues that he is talking about here is different from being able to speak foreign languages as the disciples did on that day of Pentecost. Because he's saying here that no one understands a person who is using this gift of tongues. It is an utterance which is not a human language. An utterance of mysteries with the Spirit. An interaction with the Spirit which bypasses the mind. He spells that out in more detail a bit later. Paul wanted them all to experience this, but much more important, to prophesy. Now, prophecy is not primarily foretelling the future. It's speaking out a word from God for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. The Spirit would put words into their minds that he wanted spoken out in the situations in which they found themselves. How often do we find that we would love to be able to do this today when we meet with people who are going through trouble or anxious about something or other? We'd love to be able to give them strength, encouragement, and comfort. And that's what the Spirit wants to do through this gift of prophecy. Now, Paul goes on to explain exactly what happens when these gifts were exercised. And this gives us an insight into the nature of our relationship with the Spirit for all time. Let's have the next reading. It comes later on in that chapter. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Anyone praying in a tongue is involved in utterances no one else will understand. So he must pray for an interpretation, an understanding of these words that are coming from his mouth. Paul is describing here 2 levels of communication: his spirit and his understanding. Each can operate without the other. Now, this gave rise to much confusion when the gift of tongues was used in public worship. Many were speaking without being understood, leading to confusion. It was to be a gift primarily for private use. It was not to be forbidden in public so long as there was interpretation. Everything had to be intelligible and orderly in public worship. But what does it teach us about the relationship of a Christian with the Spirit that we can all accept as true for today. In the 1960s, there was a major advance in the understanding of the working of the brain. A man by the name of Sperry, he got a Nobel Prize for his work on this, he showed that the two halves of the brain governed different things. One half of the brain governed language, logical, critical thinking, numbers, precise reasoning. The other half of the brain governed visualization, recognition of forms and faces, appreciation of music and art, understanding emotions, colour, intuitive thoughts. Now, why would God create our brain in this way? It's because we need these two levels of understanding for a full experience of life. And we need them also for a full relationship with God. We need to use our mind for clear logical thinking concerning the foundations of our faith. Some people are gifted at this, and we call them theologians. Paul was a theologian. If you read his letter to the Romans, you'll see how it's argued very concisely and clearly, logically, point by point, explaining how a sinful person can be made right with our holy God. And we need this. Throughout the history of the church, theologians have given us creeds to battle against false teaching. And we need these creeds. Have you ever argued with a Jehovah's Witness? Don't we need to be absolutely clear about the foundations of our faith, especially the meaning of the cross? Because when we talk about the cross, Paul has told us elsewhere that it will seem as foolishness to so many people. But Paul explains how he interacted with the Spirit on another level. His Spirit prays without his mind being involved. With both these levels available, being able to pray in his Spirit and being able to pray in his mind, what should he do? But he says he will use both. I will pray with my Spirit, and I also will pray with my understanding. I will sing with my Spirit, and I'll sing with my understanding. He had these two levels. You're going to find this story a little bit amusing, I think. Last week, you may remember if you were here, that we were looking at Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:14, if we could perhaps put them up on the screen. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And we were thinking how when we speak with an unbeliever, we must ask the Spirit for the right words to say. Only his words are going to have power. And even then, they will just seem like foolishness to that unbeliever unless the Spirit opens his heart to receive what we're saying. Now, someone told me afterwards that while they were thinking this through, a picture came into his mind of U-boats in World War II during the Battle of the Atlantic receiving encrypted orders. The orders started as plain text, but then they were fed into the encryption machine. They were broadcast by radio as a series of jumbled letters which only made sense when they were received by the submarine and fed through the encryption machine in the other direction, and they came out as plain text. We had a good laugh. But when I thought about it later, it seemed to me to fit the meaning of Paul's words so exactly that I wondered if this picture was given by the Spirit to give power to his words. Next time we're in a position of speaking to an unbeliever, perhaps this picture of the U-boats in the Atlantic will come to our minds because it's so striking. Now, my first thought was, this is a bit way out for an illustration of a passage of Scripture, isn't it? Surely. Well, is it? Do you remember Agabus? The man who accosted Paul when he was on his way to Jerusalem. He took Paul's belt in his own hands and he bound his hands up with Paul's belt and he bound his feet as well. And in that position, he said to Paul, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem are going to take the owner of this belt and bind him. Well, you could say, well, wasn't that a bit way out? Why didn't Agabus simply say, the Holy Spirit says, and give him those words? Why did he have to bind him up with the belt and with his hands on his feet? Because it was a striking image. You see, that picture gave force to the words. And this is very often the case when the Spirit gives a picture, it's to give force to the words. Remember, the message of Pentecost was about power. And the use of pictures is one of the Spirit's ways of giving that power. Well, next time we witness to an unbeliever, let's remember the U-boats. When the picture and the words come together, they strengthen each other. It's the two levels of understanding that Paul was talking about here, those two levels of understanding coming together. The fact that the Spirit can interact directly with our spirit is true for all time. It's true for today. Sometimes we may find ourselves in situations where we just sense in our spirit the presence of the Holy Spirit. We sense a direct application of the Spirit to ourselves. Sometimes just the opposite. Maybe we go into a situation and we just have a sense of the evil in that position. Very often I'm reading a newspaper or listening to the news, I just get a sense of evil. And you know that the devil is on the rampage. And it reminds us that, as Paul tells us, we're involved in spiritual warfare. He calls it the devil's schemes, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sometimes we may sense prayer from the heart that we can't actually put into words, just an intense yearning, difficult to put into words, but we know our spirit is interacting with the Holy Spirit. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, we could give the theological statements. Remember the verses of the Bible which confirm that we are actually Christians. And they're all important. But then there's another side to it. Paul tells us in Romans 8:16, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit witnesses directly with our spirit. There's a direct interaction between our spirit and the Holy Spirit to confirm that we are Christians. I think it was the father of John and Charles Wesley who, on his deathbed, with all his family around him, almost with his last gasp, said, "The witness of the Spirit, that's the proof of Christianity." And it is. It's. We can give the verses of Scripture, they're important, and good that we should know them and be able to apply them to ourselves and see that we are Christians because of that. But there's also the witness of the Spirit directly to us. There are these two ways of, two senses of relationship with the Spirit. Well, how do we develop our relationship with the Spirit? How do we get to know more of these different levels of communication? Well, we can ask God questions and look for answers at both these levels. If we ask God questions and then we are continually alert to these ways the Spirit has of communicating, the opportunity is open to us to ask God, to speak with him, know that we're communicating with him, and look for his answers, and be involved in a dialogue, a continual dialogue with God. But we need to be listening and recognize his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And most of us have major issues in our lives, don't we? I expect every one of us can think of things that we desperately need answers to at the moment. Well, didn't James say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault? We need to decide exactly what the question is. I often find that when I think of a serious question, a whole jumble of thoughts confront me. And it's important to isolate exactly what the question is, because clarifying the question is part often of the answer. And expect to receive an answer. The Lord always answered questions that were put to him in good faith. Sometimes the answers are enigmatic. Sometimes it may be via a picture or some illustration. The answers are always challenging. The Spirit dwells in us, and it's by listening to him that we experience his power. But we need to cooperate with the Spirit in exercising it. We need practice at speaking with God, asking him questions, and listening for the answers. Let's not be put off asking questions concerning minor issues in our life. It's a good place to practice listening to the Spirit. We can learn from these. Can God be really interested in whether I buy a new shirt or not? Well, if we've in any doubt about God's interest in the minor issues of our life, let's just read Psalm 139. It tells us there that God knows all our movements. He knows when we get up and when we get down again. He knows when we go out and we come back again. He knows the words in our minds before we ever speak them out. He knows the thoughts in our minds. God has numbered the very hairs of our head. So can there be any doubt now about God's interest in the minor issues of our life? Let's raise minor issues if we have questions for him. Because I find that it's raising these minor issues and listening for answers that I begin to understand a bit more about how he speaks. Suppose we ask God questions and we don't recognize any answers. Well, if God doesn't seem to be answering, we need to ask ourselves, is it because he first wants to confront a different issue in our lives? Or is it because the form of prayer that we've prayed is such that we wouldn't know if there was an answer? Lord, God bless everybody in this country. It's good to pray general prayers sometimes, but we probably wouldn't notice the answer to that. Let's make it specific. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear what God has to say, but we don't want to hear what God wants to say
because we want to go our own way. We have to recognize that, don't we? Sometimes we are deafened by Satan's lies. God doesn't speak today. And if he did, he wouldn't speak to the likes of you. He'd be speaking to really spiritual people. Well, the Spirit lives in every believer, but we need to develop that relationship with him. And that relationship can be developed on these two levels that Paul talks about. Our spirit can interact directly with the Holy Spirit, bypassing the mind. But also, he wants us to use our mind in relation to the Spirit. And as Paul said, I will pray in my spirit, but I'll pray in my mind as well. Use both. And when both of these come together, that's where we will sense the power. And maybe God will want to speak to us in words. Maybe he'll want to speak to us in pictures and visions. When these come together, then we will experience the power. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much to learn about our relationship with your Spirit. Lord, we know that you have put your Spirit into each one of our hearts. And we know he has a number of ways of communicating with us and leading us on in our lives. Will you help us to understand more of these different ways and help us to put them all together so that we may experience that power which you have promised to all who come to you in faith and put their trust in you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Amen. Shall we stand now to sing our final song, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free"?